You know, many people know a lot what happened that day on the cross. They are very familiar with the events of the day of the crucifixion. They can tell you that there was a place called Golgotha. There were three crosses. There was a man who claimed to be the Savior of Israel who was beaten and whipped, and a crown of thorns was put on his head, and he had to carry his cross, and a man helped him carry it, and people were laughing at him and spitting in his face and making claims and saying that you could save Israel, now take yourself off the cross, and you who said you could destroy the temple and raise it in 3 days, come on, who do you think you are? And many people know that there were two criminals, one on each side, and people could tell you it got dark for a while on that day. And many people know the events of what happened on the day of crucifixion, but most people have no clue of the greater truths of actually what took place on that very day. That on that very day, the sinner could be set free. That the sinner now could have his sins forgiven, and the curse lifted, and the wrath of God taken away, and he could have direct access into the Holy of Holies because of the blood of the cross of Jesus. And sometimes we believers forget that we have a Savior who went to the cross, and he is worthy of our life, and he is worthy of us stopping this half-hearted devotion where we have energy and money and time for everything but Jesus. And on Thanksgiving Day, before Thanksgiving, we can get out of bed at 4 a.m. to go get things. But many other times, there's no energy for the Savior who walked up to Mount Calvary and was beaten and whipped, and they laughed in his face. And there are times we've got to bow our heads and say, God, forgive me. I'm too tired after work to go to a community group and fellowship with believers, and I'm too tired to pray with them. I'm too tired to weep with them. I've got my own burdens. And yet Jesus went to that cross knowing all of that. And it ought to set sinners free, and it ought to repeatedly cause God's children to say, God, forgive me. How do I even look at myself in the mirror? Oh, aren't you thankful for grace? Because I just described me. You're thinking, I wish he'd get off my case. I just described me. We're going to examine today what happened on that day between Jesus and the Father. What was Jesus doing? What was the Father doing? And what does that mean to you and to me? First of all, we're going to list four things that happened on that day. And by the way, they weren't just made available to us on that day. They happened on that day. This was a transaction going on between Jesus and God the Father on the day of the crucifixion. The first thing is that Jesus made a substitutionary sacrifice for sins. Jesus actually made the sacrifice for our sins. On that day, Jesus died, and he was beaten and bruised and shed his blood and gave up the ghost, gave up his life that day. God the Father approved. God approved. And you see, there was a problem, though, that had to be solved. And the problem was this. You have a holy, righteous God who is purity and who is absolute perfection and never sinned, could never do anything wrong, who must be just in order to forgive sinners. And so the problem is there had to be a payment made, but it had to be a holy and perfect payment so that God the Father could display his justice to actually forgive you and to forgive me. So what then was the solution? The solution was for God the Father to send a substitute to receive his wrath for sin. So on that day, Jesus was the substitute sacrificial lamb for sin. You can't help to remember John the Baptizer, who, when he saw Jesus coming, said, "Behold, there's the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world." I have several scripture verses here that I've just got them typed out, so we'd be here so long turning to them. And so I'm going to read Romans 3, 25 and 26. It said, "Whom God the Father put forward as a propitiation." We'll talk about that big word in just a second, in a little bit. "By his blood," that's the Son. "The Father put forth the blood of his Son to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine patience and forbearance, he had passed over former sins." He had been so patient from Adam on. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he, the Father, might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So let me explain that verse. God the Father, in order to be just, in order in his courtroom, in order in the divine, glorious, bright throne room of God, for him to legally say, "Joe Drew is forgiven for his evil wickedness," there had to be a just one pay his price. And that's what that verse says. God the Father could not just say, "I forgive Luanna. I'll just forgive her." No, his justice demanded this. But there had to be a perfect sacrifice. Listen to Hebrews 2:14. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood," that's us, "he likewise himself partook of the same things." Why? "That through death he might destroy the one who has power of death, that is the devil." So the perfect one took on flesh and blood. Hebrews 1:3 says this, "Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power." Isn't that amazing? You know why this earth is holding together today? Because his word is just holding it together. All you have to do is say, "Let loose," and it would be gone. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Flesh and blood, perfect flesh and blood, purified our sins by his shed blood. And because of that, he is set down at the majesty of the right hand of God on high. Listen to Hebrews 9, verses 24 to 28. "Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands," talking about the old tabernacle, "which are copies of the true things, but he went into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. He did all of it for his people, nor was it to offer himself repeatedly. As the human priest went in, he had to go in over and over and over, because God the Father did not put his just approval on the human priest. If Kenny was, it was his time to be the priest in the tabernacle and in the temple, Kenny would put on his wonderful robe and all of that, and he'd walk in there because it was his turn. But he had to make a sacrifice for his own sin first. And then he would go back there. And people waited for him to come out, because if he didn't come out, he did it wrong and God judged him. But when Kenny did it correctly, then the next time it came up and it was Pete's turn to be the priest, and then it was Bill's turn to be the priest. You see, God the Father never put his full stamp of approval on any of those human priests, because they had to keep doing it over and over. So God showed his stamp of approval that "I approve of the Lamb of God's sacrifice," because it says here, "once for all." Not repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he'd have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It is appointed for man once to die. After that comes the judgment. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting for him. What an amazing truth. He died. He was the substitutionary sacrifice. And that day on Calvary's cross, he was God's substitute. The veil was ripped in two from top to bottom. Now all his children go right to the very throne of God because of the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus. And I can't help but think of Matthew 27:46. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? You ever stop and think about that? Jesus willingly went to the cross. And while up there on the cross and darkness came over the earth, Jesus cried out, my Father, why have you abandoned me? Why would he say that? I read this week, one author said that it is very possible that Jesus, though he were 100% God, Jesus could not fully grasp what it meant to be separated from his Father. And the only cry from his heart could be, why have you done this to me? Though he willingly went out of obedience. And I know that we think about the cross and the beating and the whippings, and we've had in our day, in our life, in the last several years, that movie made, I think it's called The Passion of Christ or The Passion, and we got to see vividly, which was a great portrayal, but still probably not near as what Jesus went through. And we focus the beatings and the whippings and the crown of thorns and the spear in the side. And I know when I watched that several years ago, I just, in my mind, I kept saying, stop, stop, stop. I can't watch it. I close my eyes. I can't take it. But I submit to you this morning that when God the Father abandoned his Son, that that pain was immensely, infinitely worse than any pain that a spear brought to Jesus. Why did that happen? Because he was the substitute. He was on that cross. And as God put all of our sins upon his Son, he turned his back on Jesus. And for the first time, Jesus' fellowship with the Father was absolutely gone. As he experienced the outpouring of divine wrath for your lies and for your adulteries and for your jealousies and for your envy and for your stealing and for your evil, deceptive, as we've been saying in our Sunday night services, cesspool of sin in your heart. When you had deceptive thoughts this week, when you were lazy, when you were mad and angry and evil, and when you hated people, and when you just were evil this week, that was put on Jesus, and God the Father turned his back because he was carrying what you sinned and what I sinned that very day. And God the Father said, this is my substitute. God the Father said, I'm not putting Dave on that cross. I'm not putting the man down. I'm not putting Tim and Diane. I'm putting Jesus on that cross. And oh, how we spit in his face during the week, don't we? Oh, how we never give him what we should. And guess what, class? We never will. We're going to see that in James. We just fall short. But on that day, instead of you being up there, God the Father pushed you all aside and me, and he grabbed his Son, and he put him on that cross. Listen to these verses. Isaiah 53:10, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Luke 22:19, he took the bread, he gave thanks, he broke it and gave it, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The cup, he said, is given for you. John 10:15. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. That substitution for the sheep. Romans 5:8. God showed his love for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Substitution. Matthew 20:28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. Substitution. Isaiah 53:4-6. Surely he has borne our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him. The Lord, now get this, has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That very day, it's as if every sin of God's children, and I think sufficient even for the whole world of all time, God the Father, it's as if he picked it up in a huge bucket or whatever, and he picked it up and he walked over and he passed you up and he passed me up and he walked by me and he said, here, look at that guy. Oh, I ought to pour this on you, Tim Garrett. Rick Adams, oh, you're going to get it. And he walked by you and he saw your drunkenness and he saw your adulteries and he saw your lies and he saw how evil you were. And he saw your struggle with sin and he walked right by you with all your sin and the sins of the world. And it's as if he took it and he just poured it, as if Jesus opened his mouth and he just poured every bit of it in there. And God the Father turned his back. On that day, he was your substitute and mine. Second thing, Jesus on that day reconciled his people to God. I was watching this week, and I shared this with some people over Friday, and I shared this. I was watching a documentary called April 1865. Fascinating. On the Civil War. And I had never really seen much about what happened after the war. I mean, I thought when Lee resigned, the war was over. Oh, no. Oh, no. There were battles going on. There were Southern soldiers and generals that still wanted some blood, and Northern. I mean, it was amazing. And at they showed two historians through this whole documentary. And they kept saying this over and over, that, and they didn't use these words, but basically they were saying it was an absolute miracle that the North and South got back together. They were in total fear that the South would go up into the hills and go for guerrilla warfare. And these historians said if they had done that, our nations probably never would have gotten back together. And they kept saying the fact that these two enemies who were so separated came back together to form one union was absolutely unbelievable. Now, I'm watching it. You know what I'm thinking? That was just God. It was just God bringing this nation back together, because he had the gospel to go out from a strong nation through missionaries, and on and on and on it goes. But the point of that illustration is there was reconciliation between enemies. And when Adam sinned, there became an hostility between God and man. There was enmity. There was a wall. There was hatred. And we have been taught through the years by bad theology that God just, he's just this God of love, and you can live like you want, and you can just, you know, he just loves you, and he's not going to send anybody to hell. God's a God of love. We've already learned that God is just. He cannot just send people to heaven who don't come through a sacrifice that's perfect. There has to be reconciliation. There has to be a bringing together of two enemies. There has to be a bringing together of one party that hates the other. And through the cross of Jesus, God did this. Listen to Romans 5, 6 through 10. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's substitution again. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were, there's the fourth description, enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of Jesus. Much more now we are reconciled, we'll be saved by his life. Paul described you and me who were not saved, four things: weak, ungodly, sinners, and enemies. There needs to be a reconciliation. We are weak before we were saved, ungodly, sinners, enemies of God. And on that day, there was a bringing together of much greater miracle than what happened in our country's history. And what happened was there were two obstacles: man's inability and God's holiness. God is pure and God is holy. You and I have no capability to walk into the presence of God. And through Jesus' death, it says here, we were reconciled. Reconciled. And God the Father honored that day. Listen to Ephesians 2, 12 through 18. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. You were not a part of Jesus. You were separated. alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise. Now listen to this. Having no hope and without God in the world. We passed out close to 1,000 flyers. You know what? That was only with 9 people and 3 cars. Isn't that amazing? What if we had 30 people and 20 cars, or 10 cars, or 15 cars? We'd have to print more. Isn't that something? My guess is most of those we passed out are described right here. Other than that pastor, I guess, that talked to Bill. People that have no hope, who are without God in this world. Why? Because they are enemies. And there's no reconciliation. But now, he goes on to say, in Christ Jesus the Son, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He is our peace. He has broken down this wall that divides us, this wall of hostility. He abolished the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. Why? That he might reconcile us both Jew and Gentile to God in one body, bringing together through, here it is again, the cross of Jesus, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were way away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we have access in one spirit to the Father. You see, that's what we need. We need access to the Father. This Greek word was used to secure an interview with a sovereign being. In other words, a king. You see, we're going to the door. I remember when I used to drive years ago on my day off for John Greenbank. Many times I'd go miles and miles, and I'd go to these things, they call them huts. You know, Lee used to do it. And you go to these huts that were always fenced in, and the gate was locked, most of the time with an electronic lock, or possibly a key. But then to get inside the hut to make a delivery, they had these locks on these doors, and you did not have access. So you'd finally make it to your destination. You get out of your van, and if it was a padlock, you'd open that to get into the gate. But then you had to get on the phone, you had to call this special number. If you're trying to get a hold of so-and-so, press 2. Think. Not that I'm going to go through that. And finally, somebody would answer. And you'd say, yeah, I'm here in Nashville, and I need access into this hut. Stand by, please. And somebody 180 miles away, or if you were in wherever, Virginia, 800 miles away, somebody 800 miles away in this little office, maybe a big office, would do whatever they did on their computer. And all of a sudden, you hear the door go ching, and you'd open that door. And you get access into this hut that was full of probably thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars of equipment. And you take your little old box or boxes, and you'd set it in there, and then you would shut it. And do you know not only that, but there was a camera watching you. You had to be careful not to pick your nose or anything like that. It's horrible. And the camera would be watching you. So they knew that you were at the door, and they knew it was you. And then you'd call them and say, hey, I'm out of there now, and you'd hear the door lock behind you. The only way to gain access was by somebody with the code somewhere else. Folks, we're just like the people who are walking up to the ark when God shut the door. Bang, 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 let me in. If that's what they did. I think the waters came so fast, I'm not sure if they were able to do that. But they could not enter into the ark. The access was who? The gospel. Even back then. Didn't Jesus say, I am the door of the sheepfold? My sheep hear my voice and I know them, they follow me, and I give them eternal life. We need access. And Paul says, for through him on that day, before the resurrection, we both have access into the Father. Amazing. Now picture this, if you would. The Father's in his house. It's bright, it's glorious, it's pure. Street of gold. It's just amazing, beyond description. And his Son is at his right hand sitting down. And you were the one that caused the Father to do that to his Son. Now I know us parents, whenever somebody hurts our children, how do you feel? Oh, is there anything that will boil your blood more than that? Oh, it's like, give me their parents, we're going down, right? You're ready to put it on. I mean, somebody lies about your kids or does something, and but here, this happened to the father. And when you called on him, you know what he did? He opened the door. And Jesus still has the wounds in his hands and his feet. And the father said, "Who's out there?" "Lord, it's Rhonda." "Huh? Is that what he said? Did he say, huh?" "My son opened the door. Come on in." Restoration, reconciliation. That day at the cross. Third thing Jesus did. Jesus redeemed his people from the curse of the law. And again, this didn't happen when you trusted Jesus. It became effective to you, but it happened that day. God the Father honored what the Son did that day. If not, it never could have worked. It's interesting that this word curse, I was thinking of that in our culture. You know what came to my mind? When the Boston Red Sox traded Babe Ruth. Don't they call it the curse of the Bambino? Because, you know, now they finally won a World Series like 1,000 years later. But that, you know, and the owner sold Babe Ruth because I think he also owned a movie theater or something like that. And he wanted money to finance a movie. It was just, and people, oh, why'd you get rid of Babe Ruth? The curse of the Bambino. And wasn't there a curse with the Chicago Cubs too, and a goat? Or still is? Yeah, there you go, still is. All right. Something with a goat, very good. I mean, we see that in our day. And you know, I bet I've said it, and I've heard people say it before. Do you ever have one of those weeks when nothing went right? What'd you say about yourself? "Oh, I'm just cursed," right? Or, "I'm just cursed." Remember a Barney Fife episode when he thought that one guy was cursed? You know, I mean, you know, and he was rubbing Opie's red hair for good luck and everything. So it's kind of carried over into our world, you know. And if things go bad, well, you know, don't hang around that family. They're just cursed. Well, on that day, Jesus redeemed his people from the real curse, the curse of the law. Listen to Galatians 3:10-12. "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse." Quote, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide in all things written in the book of the law to do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by him." Do you know what that verse says? That verse says that if any one person fails to keep every single point of the law from conception in the womb till death, is lost. That's the curse. The curse is a judgment pronounced by God on people, according to Galatians 3, and also here's Deuteronomy 27:26. "Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them, and all the people shall say, Amen." So if anybody says, "I'm going to work my way to heaven," you have to be what percentage perfect? 100%. 100%. And you'll talk to people that will say, "You know what? In the end of your life, if you put your good deeds on the scale and you put your bad deeds on the scale, as long as the good deeds outweigh the bad deeds, then God will let you into heaven." Well, when you look at these verses, that blows that out of the water. No, no, no. You must be 100% perfect from conception to death. And by the way, if you were 100% perfect from conception, you'll never die, right? It's impossible. So we needed somebody to come and to purchase us from this curse that was upon us. I didn't learn much in school. Well, not Bible college, but other schools. But I remember studying once about slavery and the slave ships. Horrible. Absolutely horrible. These slave ships were like sardine cans, but they floated. And the bottom layers of the ship were just like sardine cans. And they would have these wooden bunks no cushions, and they would just be side by side by side by side, layer after layer after layer, as much as they could get in there. And they would go to African places, and they would steal these slaves, and they would put them on these ships and bind them in shackles. And they would put them, as they were sleeping and living, down in these bunks. Now picture this. These slaves are shackled, arms and ankles, 100 degrees plus, humid. They are sweating. Disease is catching between each one of them. They come down to the lower level and they grab the women slaves and they take them upstairs and the men have their way with them. Disease begins to get into their bodies and they begin to cough and they begin to go to the bathroom, their own urine, their own waste. Just, can you imagine being on the bottom bunks and you're laying there and the bunk is right above your head and it begins dripping down in your face? And the stench and the smell, and then the slaves are throwing... I know this is gross, but I want you to catch this. And the slaves are throwing up. It's horrible. And they would just come down to the slaves that had died, and if they noticed they were dead, they would pick them up and just throw them out into the sea. It was absolutely horrible. And they had no way out. They had no way out. And then if you survived that trip, when you got back to the United States, they would pull them out and I guess clean them up a little bit. And then they would go put them on the auction block. And people would come, slave owners would come and plantation owners would come and they would auction them off and they would sell them and they would look at them. And they would be bought into slavery. Many times they were treated severely where they were sold to. Do you know what that slave needed? That slave needed somebody who had more power than them, more resources than them, more authority to them, to come and to look at them, stinking, smelling, sweating, diseased possibly, no hope at all, to take them and say, I purchase you. And not only purchase that slave, but to take that slave in, to drive them home, to undo the shackles from the arms and the legs, the ankles, and then say, listen, you are set free. Go. That's what Jesus did. That's what the word redemption means. To go from laying in your own waste and your vomit and disease, to have somebody with more power and authority than you to say, you are free. You are free. Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law. Remember back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, they went to those two mountains. And one represented God's blessing. And one represented God's cursings. And God said, if you obey me and follow me and walk in my ways, you'll be blessed. But if you do not, you shall be cursed. And he starts laying out all these cursings. Listen to Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us, purchased us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hanged on a tree. God uttered a curse upon all those who followed the way of Satan. Didn't God say, you shall be cursed, serpent, from this day forward because you rebelled against me? And that curse went upon all of us in its own special way. But on that day on the cross, Jesus purchased his people from the curse. How? He became the curse, the judgment for you and for me. Listen to Deuteronomy 21, 22 and 23. It says, and if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God on the tree. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. Now, did you capture that? Isn't it amazing? This verse says, if you convict a man of a crime and you put him on a tree, he now becomes a curse. And he not only is a curse, he is a curse to the whole land. Deuteronomy says, you shall not leave him up there because the whole land is defiled. So here is the perfect one on the cross who never knew sin, whom the Father turned his back on, who because of the perfect one, now everything is cursed. And in the Old Testament, if you came across something, a dead body, it would affect you. You now became dirty and cursed, and you had to go have cleansing. Here's the perfect one. And because of Jesus on the cross, everything is cursed. The animals, the crops, the land, the air, everything is cursed because of the perfect one. And on that day, Jesus took the judgment of God, the curse, for us. Romans 8:3 says, For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. He took the curse. You know what the cross did? He made the impossible possible. He made the impossibility possible. But on that day, he actually did it. The last thing, and this is maybe the most amazing thing of all, Jesus satisfied the righteous wrath of the Father. The righteous wrath. You ever been angry with someone? I mean, really angry. That probably wasn't righteous wrath, all right? It was probably unrighteous wrath. I may have shared this, and I think I probably did, but one day I was called to do a funeral. And when I got there, there was a lady they were hauling out with a policeman who had blood all over her, and the family got in a fight. And one of the, I think it was a man, hauled off and slugged this woman. You know, I wished I'd got there a few minutes earlier to see it, but I didn't. And when I got there, one of the families was outside under the trees hanging by the cars. Another family was inside the funeral home. And I mean, you could cut through the air with them. I mean, it was thick. It was amazing. I mean, a rough crowd, too. I mean, they were getting in a fight. And this family hated this family. And this family hated this family. And one family was going in, I want that lamp. And I want that little thing. And I want this stove. And I want, you know how people do when people die. And not that that's wrong, but a lot of times people are just evil about it. It was horrible, you know. And the funeral director said, "You sure you want to preach his funeral?" "Yeah, I want to preach. I want to preach his funeral. I ain't scared." "Oh, I'm scared to death." And they even moved the chairs out of the way in the funeral home to separate the families. They put a huge gulf in the middle so they wouldn't, you know, begin fighting during the message. There was wrath. Oh. Now, I don't know, but you got to be pretty upset to whack a woman, I would think, with your fist, right? Blood everywhere. Wrath. So we experience sinful wrath. Oh, we hear the horrible crimes people commit because they get caught up in their wrath. And we don't like to think of God, the Father, as having wrath. His wrath, however, is a righteous, holy response to man's sin. God just doesn't walk around in wrath. It is a response that he must from the very being of his holiness is brought up when men reject his holiness. And on that day, on that cross, on Mount Calvary, when all that was going on, God's wrath needs to be poured out on you and me. You know, if you ever truly get so upset with somebody, and I know I've been there, just go to the bathroom and shut the door, lock it, and look in the mirror, right? Just look in the mirror. And take a good look at yourself and go, how can I be wrathful against that person? Look at me. Look what I did. And Jesus established what he did on that day so many years earlier. As God the Father began telling Moses, I want you to make furniture that went in the tabernacle, the places for sacrifice, the places to wash your hands, and finally the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. And all those pointed to who, class? Jesus. And Jesus was preparing his people. This is a temporary sacrifice for the Lamb of God that's coming. It is to prepare you. But in the Ark of the Covenant, there were some things in there. There was the mercy seat. and the ark and the law of God. And the priest was always sprinkling blood on the mercy seat. So you had the place where God said, here is where I symbolically, and he did, show you my presence. Don't touch it. Don't go in there unauthorized. You will die in my holy presence. You cannot enter my presence without a blood sacrifice. Already telling us about Jesus. And in this ark, I want you to build a mercy seat, a seat of mercy. And in this ark, I want you to put a copy of my words. Because you will break my words, and you need a mercy seat to stand between me, a holy God, and the breaking of my words. And the priest was always going on there and just putting blood on this beautiful piece of furniture. Blood, blood, blood. So what did that symbolize? The blood of mercy was to stand between a holy God and his wrath and the broken law of God by the people. So what was a place of wrath and judgment because of going the prescribed way through the blood of the perfect lamb sacrifice, and back then a lamb without blemish and without spot, the place of judgment in the ark now became a place of what? Mercy. In other words, God the Father says, you deserve to die. And you deserve to die a cruel death. But because of killing that lamb, I will show you mercy. I will show you mercy. Romans 3, 24 and 25 again says, you are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation. That's the word mercy. That's the word satisfaction. The word propitiation means an eternal satisfaction by God the Father based upon the legal transaction of another, which is only his Son. In other words, this verse says, by the blood of Jesus Christ, God the Father's wrath was eternally, forever satisfied in Jesus and Jesus alone, and we get it by faith. And it was to show God's righteousness. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, you were bought with the price. Glorify God in your body. That's that slave market purchasing. Again, Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. That's to buy out of the slave market. Titus 2:14 says, he gave himself for us to redeem us. That's setting us free in the slave market. From all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people zealous for good works. Listen to Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful. There's our propitiation. And faithful high priest in the service of God to make mercy or propitiation for the sins of his people. Remember Luke 18:13 when the humble man went before God to worship. The tax collector stood far off. He wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his chest saying, God, be merciful. That's the word propitiation. God, look at your blood that you're going to spill. Look at the blood on the ark. I need mercy between you and me because your wrath is hot against me. 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The mercy. Hebrews 9:5 talks about that, the ark. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing what? The mercy. Mercy. One last verse, Romans 2:5. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. There are people today that don't realize it, but this wrath is poured upon them. They don't even know it. And they need mercy. They need mercy. On that day when Jesus died, and when he died, the veil that stopped people from going into the Holy of Holies was ripped from top to bottom. And God the Father said, now there's mercy. Anybody in here need mercy? Did God call any of you this week and say, you know what? You are so perfect. Just be ready at Thursday at 4:30. I'm just going to snatch you out of here. You know, say goodbye to your husband or your wife or your kids, and you know, if you're on a diet, eat whatever you want. Just live it up. Because Thursday at 4:30, you're gone. Anybody? Anybody in here realize what a rotten, evil heart is down in the depths? Mercy. Mercy. I think my wife has the gift of mercy. I know some of you others do too as I watch you. And I was watching her these last few days. And, you know, Mackenzie has a friend. He happens to be a boy. Which is a good thing. I'm glad it's a boy and not a girl, but you know, he lives in a tough situation. And I just watched her heart go out to him and feel for him. And his family's in a tough spot. No dad's in the home. Mom trying to make ends meet. I don't know how many kids, 4, 3 in the house, 5 kids. How'd you all do it? We had 5 kids. Well, I was so perfect, I made it a lot easier for them. You know, I'd hear him pray at night, Lord, thank you for Tim, but the rest of them, man. Why couldn't we just have him first, second, third, fourth, and fifth? But I've watched her just show mercy and even send him a message and text. And last night, she cut his hair. She used to cut my hair, and I told the guy, I said, look, you sure you want to go through that? You know, because I don't know if he had even money for a haircut. And maybe at times he doesn't get fed. And he was over for supper the other night, and I think he had 26 chicken patties. No, I think it was 3. Isn't mercy a great thing? Isn't mercy a great thing? Husbands, isn't it great your wife has mercy towards you? Now we bring it home. Aren't you glad? Can't we husbands just be big babies? Especially if we get a cold, right? I mean, these ladies pop little human beings out of them, and we get a cold, and we're ready to go to the hospital, get an IV. I need an IV. I can't take it. But wives, aren't you glad that your husband's merciful towards you at times? Now, kids, you ought to be thankful your parents will have mercy towards you. Because I guarantee you that first night you cried all night, you're gone. You know? So we know what mercy is, don't we? Mercy. Mercy. This is fascinating. Because on that day, when Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. That day. And God the Father's wrath and his hot, burning, righteous anger is poured out upon us, and he should have crushed us and never let us ever see the light of day and put us in hell the minute we were conceived. But on that day, God the Father again picked up his bowl of wrath. He will pour out again in Revelation. He just poured it on his son. Mercy. That's the propitiation means, the mercy seat. And God says, I ought to crush you faster than you can ever imagine. But I'm going to pour my wrath on my son instead. What? Are you kidding me? Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. It's amazing. You see, a lot of people know the events of that day, but that's what really happened. That's what happened that day. And I got news for you, which isn't news to you because you're a well-trained people, I think. You trusted Christ when you came along and he opened your heart, but that was your guarantee the day it happened at the cross. It was your absolute guarantee. He did that for you that day. And you got it as your reality when you trusted Jesus and he opened your heart. And then as we'll see next week, when Jesus, you know, up from the grave he arose, God the Father put his seal. That is my son! Woo!
listen to him, right?
And it was a cruel day. Shed blood and mockery and laughing. Let me list these four things, which I think are on your notes. Here's what the sinner needs. Here's what you got if you're saved today. He is a sinner who needs a substitute that will be legally binding and honored by the Father. People lost today are sinners who need that substitute, who need that person who went to the sacrifice for them. But the only one that counts is the one whom the Father honors that makes it legally binding, and it's Jesus. The Bible says that we also, secondly, are enemies. A lost person is an enemy of God who is far off, who needs access to the Father, again, only by the one who the Father honors, and that's Jesus. There is no weighing the good and weighing the bad. The third thing, the sinner is under a curse and condemned to death and needs another to take the curse for him. And that the only one that can do that is the one that the Father honors, Jesus. The fourth thing, this person is facing the burning hot wrath of God the Father and needs mercy. And that mercy only comes from the one God the Father honors, Jesus. This morning, as our singers were practicing, I was back there listening, and they sang that song, "We Overcome by the Blood of the Lamb and the Word of His Testimony." And I shared this with them as we were praying, or before we prayed. I was picturing them in my mind, singing that off to the side on crucifixion day. And they're just singing that, "We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of His testimony." And they're just singing that over and over. Right next to the cross, blood is just pouring out. You can't even look upon Him. And that's almost making them sick as they're singing. And people look at them singing and they say, "What a waste." And they look at Jesus and they say, "What a fool. The biggest hoax and the biggest failure. He healed people and he can't even save himself. And look at what it says over the cross. King of the Jews." They spit in his face and they wag their heads and they mock them. And yet over to the side they're singing, "That's my victory. That's how I overcome. That's it. He is my substitute." We've got a cross up here. As we'll see, this is who we were. And if you're not saved today, this is who you are. A sinner against God, an enemy that needs reconciliation. You are under the divine judgment and curse of God. You have the wrath of God being poured out on you. And what needs to happen? The sinner does need a substitute. The enemy needs access to the Father. The curse needs somebody to take that curse. And the wrath of God needs to be changed to Him saying, "I'll give you mercy through Jesus." And every single one of these things in the yellow is taken away by the cross. The enemy, curse, wrath, the cross takes it away. And God the Father says, "You deserve the opposite." But He picks you up and says, "Because I honor what Jesus did on that day, you are my child." So it boils down to this as we wrap it up. It boils down to this. Today, do you have in your life what happened on that day back then? Are you counting on the fact that you go to church? Are you counting on the fact that your mom and dad are Christians? You're counting on the fact that you're not that bad a person? Doesn't cut it. God the Father honors Jesus. That's it. God the Father doesn't honor your hard worker. God the Father doesn't honor your parents are Christians. God the Father doesn't honor that you carry a Bible. God the Father doesn't honor that you've never raped anybody, murdered anybody, robbed a bank, stolen from anybody, got what you probably have. God the Father doesn't honor any of that. God the Father honors His Son. That's it. That's what takes away all that stuff. What do I do, Pastor Tim? I tell you what, you better cry out for mercy is what you better do. You better not wait 1 second. And if God is opening your heart now, the natural response is, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Change my heart." You know what you get? A substitute. A sacrificial substitute. reconciliation, redemption. And God the Father takes all of that wrath that's on his Son. Takes it away from you. You're here today and your response, maybe if you're a believer and you know it. And I really don't think we should ever take that for granted. We should constantly examine our life. I got to tell you, class, folks, I fear that there are people who've gone to church for years who are lost as can be. That's a fear. That's a scary thing. They know all the Christian words. They know all the answers to all the questions of the Sunday school questions and who made the boat and who walked around Jericho and who was on the cross, but they've never repented of their sin. I think we should constantly examine our faith. But you're doing that and you're seeing fruit in your life. And the Bible says these things are written so you may know you have eternal life. And you're doing that. And you know what? This ought to just draw you more to the cross. You ought to bow your head and just say, God, my only response is to give you my life. You've been bought with the price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are his. So I trust today that the Spirit of God will either take you to the cross for the first time or take you back there again and say, God, forgive me and use me. Father in heaven, what happened between you and your Son that day is the greatest thing that ever happened. And next week, without the resurrection, there's no hope. Father, thank you for the mercy. Thank you for pouring out your wrath upon Jesus instead of me and us. And Father, we know there's only one way that anyone in this room today who has not truly repented can repent. And that's as if you open their heart. And God, maybe through this message, your Spirit's been doing that. Your Spirit's been knocking on their heart. Your Spirit's been convicting them. Your Spirit's been drawing them to your Son. God, if they're right there teetering and that seed is there and Satan's right there to snatch it, God, give them life and may they cry out, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God, I stand with these saints before me. I stand with them as a man that falls short every day. A man who just says, Lord, you ought to just get rid of me. We stand together as saints who are plagued by the old man. But God, we stand under a calling to walk with you and to grow and change and to devote our life to you and to stop putting everything else before you. As Paul said, he is to have preeminence. So God, I pray for conviction upon your children today. As there's so many things we love more than you. Our sports, our boyfriend, our girlfriend, our husband, our wife, our jobs, our hobbies, our preferences. Help us to grow. And God, I know I can speak for all of us. Thank you for your mercy, even as saved people. We're going to sing, heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to sing a closing song here. And I just don't believe in humanly trying to manipulate people to, you know, cry a bunch of tears and tell a bunch of stories to try to get you to walk an aisle. I just believe God's Spirit knows how to convict people. That's his job. And as we sing, if God has convicted you today and in your heart, you need Christ to save you. Or maybe you called upon him for the first time. I want to encourage you. I'm going to be standing up here. Slip out and come up and say, Pastor Tim, I trusted Jesus today. Today, as a believer, I want to encourage you too, as we sing, to bow your head, pray. Maybe if you need to sit, if it helps to come up here and get alone and pray and just say, God, thank you for the cross. Forgive me for not giving you my life like I should. In fact, that's a daily prayer, isn't it? In other words, what I'm saying is, as you look at Jesus in his eyes today,
as we sing, you respond to him, not to me. You respond to him by his grace. Father, thank you for mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.